So let's get started. Let's get started and let's get going and let's get talking about the Lord on this Sunday, morning. I pray everybody is well. I'm trying to come to a new understanding, a new equilibrium. And thank God I came to that with prayer. Just trying to, it's not easy, not an easy time for anybody, but we are trying. My advice to you is to find your new equilibrium with Christ. Get into that word, get into that prayer. Be good with the Lord and be with him. So let's begin with that. And today I want to talk about studying our Bible. And I've said that right now is a good time to study, probably a bit more. We can all study a bit more now. We have more time to get to the Word of God. Today, I want to talk a bit more about how, as we continue our series discussing these Hebrew words. And today's Hebrew words, it's a big one, it's a doozy, but it contributes, in my opinion, to how we can study a bit more. How do we study in this time period? Yes, I study more, but how do I do so? And I'm talking about a deep study. I'm talking about when you get into the Word of God, you feel like you've had a meal, like a spiritual meal. How do I get to be that point where I feel satisfied after reading the Bible? So to begin this discussion, I will talk to you about something that I know nothing about. Okay? I will talk to you about something that I admit to you I know very little about. And that topic is gardening. That topic is gardening. I know that I don't have the patience or demeanor to be a good gardener. Where I am right now, I don't have that patience or demeanor. But I admire gardeners because of that reason. I admire gardeners because of that reason. And I truly appreciate walking through their gardens. I like walking through a garden that has been properly taken care of. It's a wonderful feeling. There's a lady across the street from where I live who is every year just makes wonderful creations in her front yard. And it's just amazing to see what she does. And I study people who are gardeners and I admire what they do. I know they have a certain talent or a trait that's missing inside of me because gardeners are patient. I'm not a very patient person. That's just a fact. Gardeners are very patient people. They're also very orderly people, obviously. There are people who understand, have a sense of order, a sense of where things should go. But yet they also appreciate randomness of nature. They also appreciate how nature can be random and how to put randomness into order. They appreciate both sides. And I really think people who garden love their plants. They love their plants the way other people love their pets. I do believe so. I've heard people speak about their gardens in very affectionate tones, like I love this plant and I love this and they love their plants. And these people, these gardeners, they know their plants. They talk to their plants and act as if they are individuals and they know what a plant will do and they know how a plant would act. They know how much light and water and soil a certain plant or a flower would need. A good gardener is also very consistent in their work. They are there with the garden on a regular basis. They're consistent with taking care of their garden. They love being in the garden. They love walking amidst the garden. They love when they're not working hard on their knees or digging through the dirt, they are standing in the garden and appreciating the garden. When you look at the face of a gardener, when they're amidst the garden, they have a certain joy on their face. It's not the same kind of joy that I might get seeing a fun movie or a person may get on a thrill ride. It's a different kind of joy. It's a deeper kind of joy, a slower but deeper and meaningful look of joy on their faces in their garden. They're not screaming and yelling in excitement, but I dare say they are as happy as anybody who's screaming and yelling in excitement in any other way, maybe even in a deeper way. There is a care, a nurturing, a good slowness, if you will, a good pacing, that a lovely patience about a gardener. So, as you can see, although I am far from a gardener in spirit, I talk very fast. I don't have much patience, I admit to you, praying about all these things, but these are the things that are just not kind of who I am, but I appreciate them. I see what they are. Maybe one day I will be a gardener as I grow in life. I don't know. Right now, I'm far from that, okay? I'm far from that right now. And with this thought, I want to invite to you a new Hebrew word study. And there's an invitation, a biblical invitation, I think, for us all to be a gardener in some sense. And that is a gardener in the Word of God, if you will. And so today's Hebrew word is pades, okay? Pades. I'm scared to type on this thing. See, can I type? Okay, pades. It's P-A-R-D-E-S. Okay, I'll type here. Do I dare type? Let's see. I don't want to mess up here. Yes. Pardes. And that word means garden in the Bible. It means garden. And we could find that word in Genesis 3:8. Let's see. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees, and we know what happened then. But you see, they were living in this garden, and that word is pardes. Okay, pardes. Our word for paradise comes from pardes. Paradise, pardes, paradise, pardes. It's a similar root, similar direction of that word. And we know that paradise is another word for where Adam and Eve were. Paradise. Pardes. It's a good thing, a good idea. As you know, I'm running by these words to my Jewish friend now to make sure I say them properly. And I really appreciate some, you know, insight from people who use this language. And this language is actually, some of these words are still being used. And she told me, I grew up in a neighborhood surrounded by pardesim. It's plural for pardes. And they're orange groves. Orange orchards. And later, when I moved out of my parents' home, I lived in a house which was located just across the street from another orange grove. In springtime, the fragrance of the orange blossom was heavenly, almost like paradise. Now, as you all know, I love oranges. When she told me that, I was like, oh, again, I love oranges. But as some of you may know, I can't eat oranges. I'm allergic to them. They smell wonderful. They're the best. When I see a bowl of oranges, I see a bowl of sunlight. For me, looking at oranges is like paradise. But I know one thing, when I go to heaven, I'm going to eat oranges, okay? But I understand this. I get it. It's funny how this word pardes leads to the thought of oranges and the smell of oranges and how it can smell like paradise. And when I was talking to you about the qualities of a gardener, we know Adam must have had these qualities. Go to Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15, where it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. So we know that Adam maybe had a lot of these qualities that require somebody to be a gardener. So how does this lead to a Bible study? How does it help us out right now to study the Bible better? Well, you know, there are many ways to deeply study the Word of God. And previous to this study, I've had my own ways. I've had my own style of studying the Word of God. Some of you know what I do, my Proverbs. I read different verses. I pray after every verse. In that way, I find myself really being nourished by the Word of God, like a deep meal of the Bible, if you will. That's my style that I've done before this study. But after this study of the word pardes, I believe there's another challenge that I want to give to you and may also give to myself. In this word pardes, well, this lesson may get a bit complicated now, okay? So please pay attention, write things down, text me or email me or call me if you have any issues from this point on, because it may get a little bit complicated right here, this section right here. But the word pardes is spelled P-A-R-D-A-S-D-E-S. But understand that in written Hebrew, there are no vowels. There are no vowels in written Hebrew. So for them, this word is only four letters. And those letters are P-R-D-S. P-R-D-S. Now, People in my church, Central Church of Christ, recalls this year my acronym, GROW, G-R-O-W, giving, repenting, obeying, working. Martin Seiler, hello. Giving, repenting, obeying, working. For the Hebrew mind, for the Hebrew scholars of those day, they took PRDS and also made an acronym out of it. And their acronym was PRDS, and it stood for surface level study, symbolic study, comparative study, and mysterious revelation study, study that requires revelation. I say it again. For them, these four words represented four kinds of study. PRDS represented four kinds of study. A surface level study, a symbolic study, a comparative study, and a deeper level salvation, revelation study. A study that requires a revelation, if you will. That last one's a more complicated one. We'll get to that one. And for all the PRDS, they all have their own words, which I'll just say, you can write them down if you want to, but it's Peshat. P is Peshat, surface level. I might as well write this down. Peshat, surface level, P-S-H-A-T. Remez, symbolic level. Rash, comparative level. Sod, the mysterious revelation level. And those four words are not as important to me as you understanding parde. So you want to, the other words are good, but parde for me is what I really want you to get. But regardless, look at that. In the old Hebrew scholar mind, they said, take every story, take every idea, take every concept in the Bible, and then try to break it down in these four ways. If you break it down in these four ways, then you're going to have a deep study. You're going to have a deep garden Bible study, if you will. So that's a complication. Let's bring it to our situation as Christians today. Let's bring it home today for something Christian. Okay. Let's simplify this and bring this home. Let's take one topic that's relevant to all of us and try breaking it down in these four ways. And what is one topic that's relevant to all Christians? Jesus Christ. We might as well do it with Jesus, right? He's the best topic there is. I mean, you could take every topic in the Bible and try this with this. But for this morning and for our Bible study, as we try to keep our minds on Jesus Christ today, let's try to examine Jesus Christ from four different levels, which are, again, surface level, symbolic level, comparative level, and finally, what did we have to be told about Christ? What could we not have figured out outside of Revelation? So here we go. Here we go. So Jesus Christ on a surface level. And I think when we begin to study Christ in this way, we're going to be walking through the garden of Christ, if you will. We are walking through the garden of Christ. And I think that we're going to really enjoy being in that garden. It's wonderful to walk through the garden of Christ. It's beautiful there. So Jesus Christ on the surface level. What is Christ on the surface level? What is the very first information that we should know about Christ? What should every Christian know about Christ no matter what? And I think that first level is this. Jesus Christ is God who came to earth to die for our sins. Through Jesus, we can be saved. If we choose it, if we choose Christ to be in our lives, we will be saved. Today, through Jesus, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. That's the basic gospel, right? That's the earliest level. That's what we should all Christians should know this. And so this basic level, surface level view of Christ can be found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7. That surface level, if you will, is the gospel. It reads like this. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news, the gospel I preached to you and before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was not true to be in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important, and what had been also passed on to me, Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures say. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures say. He was seen by Peter and then by 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later on by the other apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him myself, as Peter, as Paul said. That's the gospel. That's the first level. It's a very academic, historical, obvious view of Christ. For many people, that's as deep as it goes. For many people, that's where it goes, that's where it stays. And really, that's enough to be saved. It really is. The Bible says, if you believe those words, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7, and baptized because of those words, you'll be saved. So that is the very earliest level of Christ is a very important level, okay? It's a pure gospel. Mark 16, 16, if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. Amen, brother, amen. But for those who want to go deeper, Jesus Christ is there for you, okay? If you want more of Christ, Christ is there for you. He fulfills all four of these ways of study, trust me, in a very powerful way. Because the next level we're talking about are the symbolic level of Christ. Is Christ symbolic? Is Christ a symbol of anything? Absolutely. In fact, there are actually too many symbolic meanings of Christ. Too many. Okay, there's too many symbolic meanings of Christ. And there's so many. The Bible is so full of symbols of Christ. It goes on and on. That I'm going to take the easy route and say what John did. Okay? John, I'm going to take the easy route. John said that the Word of God is Christ. Okay, the Word is Christ. That's how symbolic that the whole Bible is when it comes to Christ. John's going to say, the Word is Christ. This entire thing, he's going to say, is symbolic of Christ. Everything in the Bible leads to Christ, really. I can't go through all of them right now. I really can't. I don't have the time. But go to John 1, 1 through 14. Here's the symbolic reason of Christ. John 1, 1 through 14. Amen. Christ is always here for us. Amen. He's always there. John 1, 1 through 14. Look what John says about this. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The word itself is symbolic of Christ, he's saying here. But it's so symbolic, he is Christ. So look at this. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who was the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, but even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the light to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Look at this word became human. This word becomes flesh and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. To say that the Bible equals Jesus is actually a simplified version. God's word, which includes the Bible, is wrapped up in Jesus. Through God's word, the whole world was created. And Colossians very clearly says the world was created through Christ. You see, so when God said, let there be light, Christ was there. You know, and so the symbolic reasoning of Christ is a very deep study, but everything, there's too many symbols of Christ. It's amazing how oftentimes you see Christ linking to something else in the word of God, so much so that John's just going to say, the word became flesh through Christ. So that's Christ on a symbolic level. So we've done the Christ on the early level, which will save you. Christ on a symbolic level. Let's go to Christ on a comparative level. Jesus Christ on a comparative level as you go to Paides, the four ways of discussing Christ, walking through the garden of Christ. I hope you're enjoying this walk through the garden of Christ right now. How about Christ on a comparative level? How does Jesus compare to other stories in the Bible? Well, for the record, that's the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is really, and it's interesting, It's a book of Hebrews, a Hebrew word. The writer's trying to appeal to the Hebrew mind. And in the book of Hebrews, you're seeing over and over and over again a comparative study of Christ. In Hebrews, Christ is compared to Moses, to Abraham, to Melchizedek, to Joshua, to Abel. What was that verse in Colossians? All things are made through Christ. It's going to be Colossians 1. One second. I got to answer this question. I can't let that go. It's going to be Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians 1:16. Okay. Colossians 1:16 is that verse where it says all things are made through Christ. See? But let's go back to this, the comparative view of Christ. In Hebrews, Christ is compared to Moses, to Abraham, to Melchizedek, to Joshua, to Abel. Coronados, hello. So that you might say, were all these people a foreshadow of Christ? Were all these people meant for us to think about Christ? And the answer is yes. That's the whole purpose of the comparative study, is to understand Christ better through comparison. You can compare Christ and Noah's Ark. I read recently a comparison to Christ and Noah's Ark that was really good. I never thought about that one before, but it really is a good comparison. You can compare Christ to Elijah. Elijah's miraculous powers compared to Christ. You can compare Christ to Boaz and how Boaz so respectfully treated women in a time which women were not often treated in that way, but Boaz did. Christ was always that way as well. You could even compare Christ to Solomon in the Song of Solomon. You really can. For many people, the Song of Solomon is an allegory of Christ, is a comparison to Christ. Whenever Christ is compared to anything in the Bible, it's always like it's saying these things were compared to Christ, but Christ is always better than that comparison. Moses is a great comparison to Christ. Both came out of lived in a bad regime. Both gave the law. Both brought people from a place of slavery into a place of freedom. But yet Christ is better than Moses. Okay. The Lord's Supper is compared to Melchizedek. If you break it down that way, you really can. That's a deep study though, brother. I'll talk to you about that. That's a deep study. It's true, but a very, very deep study. So Christ is always compared to things in the Bible like crazy. Read Hebrews and check it out. And one good example I read from Hebrews, Christ is compared to the great high priest, to the idea of a high priest. Christ is compared to that. Go to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. And once again, the Hebrew writer says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And I see here he's comparing Christ to us as well, which is very important, because we go through all kinds of sins and temptation. Did you know that Jesus Christ went through every temptation you go through? You may say, no, not that temptation. Yes, that temptation. Jesus Christ went through every temptation, and yet he walked away without doing those things. So we know that if we have Christ in our lives, we have the ability to also walk away from anything because he did so. What a beautiful comparison. So three levels out of the four so far we have done. Jesus Christ on a surface level. Jesus Christ on a symbolic level. Jesus Christ on a comparative level. Finally, the toughest one, Jesus Christ on a revelation level. What do we know about Christ now that we could not have figured out without being told to us? You know, and this is a good discussion. It really is. What do we know about Christ now that we could not have figured out on our own? Well, I would say a lot. For example, what we know about Christ is given to us by his apostles who wrote things down. But even what they wrote down was not, it was out of their own minds. It came through revelation in the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, 26. I would say a lot of our study comes from that. I mean, there are some very obvious things about Christ, his word, that we are called to figure out. His parables, we are called to figure out. His history, we know Christ existed. We know he did. But there are things that we can only get because of revelation. John 14, 26, indeed, Christ says, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you, talk to his apostles, he will teach you everything that I were and remind you of everything I have told you. I've often wondered, man, how do these writers remember all these words so clearly? How do they write down everything Christ said and memorize that? Well, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gave them that ability to do so. Let's go to Ephesians 3. John 14, 26. Let's go to Ephesians 3, 1 through 9. And Paul's going to say directly, I bring to you the mystery revealed. There's a mystery about Christ that nobody was able to figure out in the Old Testament. They couldn't figure out what it was. There's so many things that even angels were trying to figure out that I now am going to bring to you. Ephesians 3, 1 through 9. Paul says this, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. See? As you read what I have written, you understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Here's the mystery, if you will. Here's the thing no one quite got. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So yes, when you read the entire Bible, there are things that were predicted. The Messiah coming was clear and obvious. It's going to happen one day. But there were details that were not quite spoken about clearly in the Old Testament, like Gentiles being equal footing. Every now and then you might hear that, but it was a mysterious idea. Christ's death and resurrection, that's also a concept which is there, but it's not quite promoted as much as you might think it is. These are things that we had to see and understand now through Christ. The book of Revelation is obviously a book of Revelation. So there are plenty of things that we need to also study that involve that as well. So anyway, what I'm trying to do here is give you an example of the four various ways we can deal with any topic. And for us as Christians, a very important topic is Christ. Pardes, the garden. Did you feel at any extent as if you're walking through a garden of Christ right now? You were seeing various plants and flowers and seeing various growths about the Lord that were really beautiful. And I hope you were enjoying yourself. I was seeing a lot of amens here and such, which is wonderful. It's wonderful to talk about Christ. It's wonderful to be with Christ. It's wonderful to study about Christ, but also much of the Bible as well. And I think many of us may have more time to do a deep four-level study like this again. I challenge you this week. I challenge you today to take a walk through the garden of Christ, to work on the deep concepts of Christ, to sit down and enjoy meditating on these concepts of Christ or any subject you want to, and consistently go back and studying these things. These are the qualities of a good gardener. So although I'm not in real life, I do believe I love the Word of God. I love getting into that Word. This morning, Nicole and I did the Lord's Supper together, and we read a song. We sang a song that fits this perfectly. There's a song called "I Come to the Garden Alone." I come to the garden alone, and I want to just read the first line, and It fits so well. It fits so well, this study. I Come to the Garden Alone by C. Austin Miles. It's $5.95 in our church, books. Yes, I have one at home. I'll bring it back. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I know two people, including Janet Hames, who this is their favorite song. Okay, but I want you to experience that as well, to have that garden. It takes time, commitment, study. This Hebrew way of studying is an advice of studying this way. I want to try to adopt it myself, surface level, symbolic, comparison, revelation. But for many of you, now is a good time to get to the Word of God like never before. This is the best way to get through this. You could do it through Netflix, and you could do it through video games, whatever. Not as good as really taking time in the Word of God. I tell you, you can come out of this stronger spiritually. If you're feeling weak right now, come out of this stronger in the Word of God. And when you're feeling, isn't it a beautiful song? It's a wonderful song. So, well, people, I love you all. Let's text and communicate and get in touch and do what we can do this week. And, you know, I'm checking up on everybody. You know, I am. I'm just piece by piece, person by person, and I miss everybody. And we will try our very best to continue in this process. And thank you. I love you all very, very much. God bless you. God is good. Amen.